So those of you who don't know us, you know, my name's Rob, my wife is Lisa, my kids are Johnny and Lydia. And so to be back is kind of like to be back with family, although we're kind of like the second cousins, you know, who make their appearance on a sitcom for like a season. You know, the sitcom runs 7 or 8 seasons, but then, you know, it starts to lag later on, it jumps the shark, and so they bring in these little kids, you know, to kind of boost ratings. It doesn't work, but that's... Hopefully it'll work this morning, right? So we boost God's ratings, yeah. But it is a pleasure to be back here with you. And I really appreciate that during this time before Easter, you as a local body of Christ have been thinking about, talking about repentance, what it means to live a penitent life. The gospel is good news, we know that. But Lent and especially Holy Week teach us that it's bad news before it's good news. And the bad news is that the badness is in us, right? And so I appreciate that during this time you've been looking at that and examining it, and not for the purpose of getting introspective or, as might be said colloquially, belly button gazing, navel gazing, but to really think through What are those things that God has redeemed me from? What are those things that I need to place before Him? What are those things that He was scourged for, punished for, died on the cross for? It's not easy to embrace a lifestyle of penitence, a lifestyle of owning up to the sin that so easily entangles us. Typically, we avoid confronting our sin directly. We explain it away, we redirect the internal conversation, and usually we get defensive. Well, today we look at envy. And I think for many of us, maybe most of us, this is a bit of a confusing concept. Actually, it was for me in working through this message, and I've met with your preaching team a couple times, and we talked through this, and Jonathan prepared a Google Doc, and I kept looking back at it, and I kept realizing I don't really have a firm handle on this concept, and if I don't, how am I going to be able to speak on it? And if I don't have a firm handle on it, then how are we going to make any sense of it together? So what I'm aiming to do today is to look at envy, to look at this bad news of the gospel first, and get a real sense of clarity on what it is. I'm going to try to attempt to define it or explain it from a biblical standpoint. And then, as the gospel is first bad news and then good news, we get to look at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We not only need to understand what envy, one of the 7 deadly sins according to the Scholastics, is, but also who Jesus Christ is and how who he is and what he has done has decisively solved the problem of envy. For all those who believe can live a life free from envy in him. So again, what we aim to do today is look at what envy is from a biblical standpoint, and then look again at Jesus and see how he has solved this problem. But let's pray before we go any further. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's like a mirror. And as we gaze into your word, we understand who we really are. We understand how deep and how entangling and how insidious sin and selfishness go. Lord, I pray that as we work through this today, that we will not shy away from putting our sin before you again. I pray that instead of being defensive or explaining it away or rationalizing it, we will own it. We will repent of it. We will experience again your cleansing, your scouring, your healing. Thank you, Jesus. We come today to worship you. I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us as we ponder and as we experience penitence again together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what is envy? I wanted to examine this a little bit because I think there's some confusion around the meaning of this word, and we tend to conflate it with jealousy in our typical everyday language. We also tend to confuse it with the word covet. Now, I'm not striving for precision in language here because I have a master's in linguistics, a linguini, if you will. We really did call ourselves that, yes, linguinis. But because I think we usually use the word the same way we use the word jealous or jealousy. For example, if someone we know goes on a vacation to London and just happens to run into Paul McCartney of the Beatles, and, you know, Sir Paul says, hey, well, I'm not going to do his accent. I can't do it. No, not a chance. But he says, hey, come back to my house and I'll grab my guitar and we'll sing your favorite Beatles song together. Now, when your friend, my friend, posts this on Facebook, what are the comments like, right? Jealous! And I envy you. I want to play with Paul. In this context, I envy you is being used the same way as I'm jealous of you. But if you look at your dictionary, or you go online and look at Wiktionary, or just Google the word, you'll see that the primary meaning of envy is something similar but different. Please notice we're looking at the verb, the action, to envy. So here's what Wiktionary says. It says, to feel displeasure or hatred towards someone for their good fortune or possessions. Notice the focus of the action. It's the other person. It's not the possession. It's not the object. Then I was looking a little deeper, and the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy has a great but a more technical explanation, so I'm going to cut out a little bit of this. But it says, envy and jealousy are both three-place relations. But this superficial similarity conceals an important difference. Jealousy involves three parties, the subject, the rival, and the beloved. And the jealous person's real locus of concern is the beloved, the person whose affection he is losing or fears losing, not his rival. Whereas envy is a two-party relation with a third relatum that is a good, and the envious person's locus of concern is the rival. Hence, even if the good that the rival has is the affection of another person, there's a difference between envy and jealousy. Roughly, for the jealous person, the rival is, sorry for the technical word, fungible, and the beloved is not fungible. So he would be equally bothered if the beloved were consorting with someone else and would not be bothered if the rival were. Whereas in envy, it is the other way around. Because envy is centrally focused on competition with the rival, the subject might well be equally bothered if the rival were consorting with a different person, but would not be bothered if the good had gone to someone else. Do you catch a difference here? It's a little technical, but the key word for jealousy is beloved, something we covet, something we desire. But the key word for envy is rival. So all we have done at this point is give the dictionary definition, the encyclopedia definition for envy. But I want to try out, I was thinking through all this definition, encyclopedia definition, but I want to offer a simple take on it. Now that we've thought about how envy's focus is on the other person, I want to suggest that it is simply this. I feel bad, and you seem to feel good. But you should feel bad so that I can feel good. It's roughly that. Or we could say, for me to prevail, in whatever sense, you must fail. I like that because it rhymes. For me to prevail, you must fail, right? So at the end of the day, if I envy someone, it's not about me having what they have. It's about them losing to me directly so that I can win. And then I can say, ha, in your face. In other words, envy is not about getting what I deserve or even keeping up with the Joneses, but rather watching my rivals get what's coming to them. The envious heart will not be satisfied until the rivals are cleared off the field. And of course, as we know, the rabbit hole goes very deep, and the satisfaction is fleeting until the envious heart starts to find a new conflict or new rivals. This is very much in keeping with the biblical concept of envy. Throughout the Bible, jealousy is associated with possessiveness, but envy or envious is a different concept, much more connected with malice, strife, and the desire to see the rival humiliated. Remember, as you read the Bible, you will see envy paired with malice or strife, and that's a correlative pairing. They go together. If my heart has been polluted by envy against you, then I don't want your stuff. I don't want your spouse. I don't want anything of yours, your position. I want to see you fail. I want you to be out of the way. You fail, remember, I prevail. From the Bible, the story of Cain and Abel shows us the destructiveness of envy. Remember, both Cain and Abel offered sacrifices to God. Abel's was accepted, Cain's wasn't. But God, in his mercy, comes down into the scene and he talks with Cain. He encourages him, do well and you will be accepted. And then he even, in his mercy, warns Cain, don't let sin master you. Well, what is that sin? Envy. Cain rejects the path of doing what's right. He allows envy to pollute his heart. He feels miserable, and envy deludes him into believing that if he removes his rival, Abel, then he would feel better. But of course, we know it only brought misery. Same story near the end of Genesis. Joseph and his brothers. Now, how do you think Joseph's brothers felt when golden boy Joseph comes to them and tells them all his dreams, you know, prophetic dreams about how they're all going to bow down to him? And, oh, I saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to me, and your sheaves bowing down to mine. I mean, come on, right? Natural reaction. Not good. They allow envy to pollute their hearts and they remove their rival. But we know that only produces more misery for their family. Now, God in his grace uses what they meant for bad for good. But that's another story. King Saul, same story of envy. Although God told him twice through the prophet Samuel, twice he was going to move on. Saul really doesn't feel bad or miserable until later in the story. And what is that point? It's when the women start singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. By the way, a little insert here. Handel has written a lot more oratorios than just the Messiah. And you owe it to yourself to check out his oratorio, Saul. Because at the point where the women sing this, it's really jangly. Even I get annoyed. You know, and I'm thinking, man, what Saul is feeling here. And then the chorus later on breaks into this chorus of envy, eldest born of hell. And I thought, wow, so true. It's one of these things that sinks so deeply. And then later on in that chorus it says, crime and punishment at once. Envy. It's this thing we do, but it comes around and it destroys ourselves. Anyways, what happens? We know what happens. Saul allows envy to pollute his heart. He feels if he can just get David off of the scene, he'll feel better. But of course, it just brings more misery and war and destruction. On and on we can go. The Jewish religious leaders and Jesus, envy. Paul even tells us in the early church, in Philippians, he says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Can you imagine that? Christian preachers going around envy as their motive for lifting up the cross of Jesus Christ, wanting to see this Paul guy taken down a notch. Maybe they can do it better. Maybe they can establish more cell groups. Maybe they can get a larger following. Envy, their motive. For the gospel. It kind of boggles the imagination, but it doesn't really. We know who we are. We know how deep this kind of taint can go. If you want an interesting exercise, look through the letters written by Paul and the other apostles, and you'll find envy paired with malice, with selfish ambition, with boasting, with provoking, verbs or attitudes that are not about coveting, but about strife, about competition, about fighting. And now it's easy for us to think, oh, well, envy isn't that big a problem for me. I'm a pretty peaceful person. I'm not Cain. I'm not Saul. I'm not Joseph's brothers. I'm not those nasty squabblers in the Galatian or Corinthian churches. But before we move on and say, envy, nope, not a problem here, let's move on to Jonathan's message next week on vainglory, is it? Yeah, right. Check the box, move on, right? Let's take a closer look at ourselves in our current context. Just a moment. See, envy doesn't really poison how we feel about people we don't know. I hope you're understanding that. You notice in all these biblical contexts, it's about people we have some relationship with. It's not these distant people. It's not celebrities. Ever in our everyday lives, there are so many arenas for competition, for struggle, for strife, for ambition. Envy is the constant threat in our real, everyday interpersonal relationships. Think about it. Have you ever said to yourself, boy, I really wish X didn't work here. Man, I could really get somewhere if he weren't on the scene. He's making it impossible for me to do my job. He never seems to have any consequences from the things he pulls or doesn't do. Please, God, let him be transferred to another group. Please, God, let him quit or go somewhere else. I mean, I really need to advance. I can't let this guy block me forever. I have things to achieve. And business is business, right? Or how about this? If only Y didn't go to our church. Everything was running nicely until they showed up. I wonder if somebody should say something. Right. Or how about this? Man, I'm really frustrated with Z. Everything in our marriage has become a conflict, and everybody thinks Z is so great. They don't know what he or she is really like. I'm sick of it. I've got to do something. It's not going to be pretty, but God wants us to be happy. I need to be happy. See, many of us are growing in love and faithfulness, but if we're honest with ourselves, and that's what this season is about, right? Utter honesty with ourselves. Then we've had in our past at least once, but usually many times, this dark line of thinking into the murky waters of striving, of ambition, selfish ambition, as Paul puts it, and the oiliest, the most insidious envy at the root. The truth is this: if our world had only ever been three people in it, Adam, Eve, and Jesus, there still would have been a bloody murder. Jesus would have been the one murdered, and envy would have been at the root of that murder. And the truth is this: if only two people were on earth right now, the unsaved, undiscipled you and Jesus, envy would taint your relationship with him. In fact, it would probably be the defining characteristic. If you won't take Jesus as master, you will see him as rival. And you will want to clear the field. The great truth, though, of the gospel, because remember, the gospel is bad news and then good news. The great truth of the gospel is that God himself is jealous, but not envious. I know I need to explain myself there. God describes himself in more than one place in Scripture as jealous, which means he will not tolerate any rivals for his people. He will not tolerate idols captivating his people. He will not tolerate Satan holding his people or sin to enslave his people. Because of God's intense jealousy with a capital J for his beloved, his people, he sent his only son to be the target of their malice, their our sin, to die as a sacrifice, to purge malice and selfish ambition forever. Amen. There's nothing for God to envy. It's not even possible for God to be envious because there are no rivals. He doesn't have rivals. He sweeps them away like that because his zeal, his love, his focus is his jealousy for his beloved people. This is what Hosea is all about in the Bible, by the way. His intense jealousy for his beloved. And he does not tolerate rivals, idols, others, sin, or Satan. This is the gospel. God was jealous for you, you envious person. Jealous for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The death on the cross is the price paid. The victory of a God jealous for the hearts of his people. And so the solution to our envy, to our striving, to our interpersonal struggles and taint is the gospel, and it's in the gospel. We are to be jealous for Christ. We are to experience his love. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. To love him, to follow him, to choose him, to say, Jesus, you are no longer rival, you are master. I follow you. I serve you. I will not struggle with you. I will not strive for you, with you, but I will choose you. I will be jealous for Jesus. I will be jealous for his kingdom. Remember, God commends jealousy when he sees it in his people for him. Phineas, great story from the Old Testament. Don't have time to go into it. But God loved that Phineas was jealous for him and for his name. If you have a Bible, open it to Galatians 5. I feel like there's so much good here in the Gospels and in the epistles about how the gospel diffuses and solves envy. But I see in Galatians 5, Paul writing to the Galatian believers and the Galatian churches, in the background, I'm convinced, is that the believers there have envy at play. There is selfish ambition at play. And we know the Galatian churches had a lot of problems, but I'm convinced that's a big part of that. I'm going to read, starting in chapter 5, verse 13. And I want us to hear Paul speaking the gospel into their situation. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Others have said this, that love is the antidote to envy, and it's true. Continue on, verse 16. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Here's the key verse, verse 24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." I am convinced that when he says passions and desires, envy is a key, if not the principal one among them that he's thinking of there. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And to kind of prove my point, Here's verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Just in case we didn't get it subtly, he hits us over the head with a major clue bat. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And then go on to chapter 6, just verse 2. He's so explicit here. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Love. To receive the gospel, to belong to Jesus, means crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. And that envy, that place, that spirit of selfish ambition and envy is removed and replaced with a love that puts the other person first, that is ready to carry the other's burden, that regularly prays for the person who is an obstacle or a rival to you. God, please bless that. They drive me crazy. You know it. I know it. Lord, please bless that person. Give them grace today. Give me grace vis-a-vis him or her. I need it. I don't want to struggle with them. I don't want to strive with them. I bless them. I don't want an accident to happen to them so that they will be conveniently taken care of and off my field of battle. I want them to be blessed. I want me to grow. I want them to grow. Do we catch it? That's how envy is solved. That's how we can live free of it. The cross, again, is the focus, as it always is, brothers and sisters. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So my question to me and to you is, have I crucified that spirit of the zero-sum game? You know what the zero-sum game is, right? For me to win, you must lose. Have I crucified that spirit, the spirit of competition, of striving in relationships, that strife, that envy? If only X didn't work here. If only Y didn't start coming to this group or my church. If only Z weren't such a problem in this relationship. Let's pray. Lord, we first come to you in repentance. And we realize again that we are not meant to be kings, tyrants, all rivals becoming slaves. But instead, you've called us, especially if we belong to Jesus Christ, into a body, into a fellowship. And Lord, I'm reminded of Aesop's fable, where the other members of the body envy the belly. They envy him that he doesn't do anything, and so they start to say, we're not going to take care of you anymore. And of course, the whole body fails when the belly isn't taken care of, is envied, is strived against. Oh Lord, may we not look at each other. May we not look at the people, even ones who don't know you, who are still entangled by sin and sin that seems so obvious to us. And of course, our own aren't. Lord, may we look at them with love. May we cease the struggle and start the blessing. We confess we have too often considered how to maneuver, considered how to say something, considered how to clear the field. I confess it. I thank you. I thank you that at the cross you offer me an opportunity again to crucify my sinful nature, my flesh, with its sinful passions and desires. Together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we take this opportunity and we say that our envy is crucified with Christ. And now we no longer live, but Christ and his jealous love live in us. Jealous for his kingdom, jealous for his glory, jealous for his goodness, his name. Jesus, you be praised. Thank you that you can conquer even this insidious, invidious sin. Bless you. Bless your name. We receive your cleansing, your scouring, your healing from selfish ambition, strife, and envy. And we choose love going forward from here. In Jesus' name, amen.